Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
A secular person has just as good a claim to understanding the truth as a person who is religious, correct?
Well, I'm not sure.
After the Trump election, for the left, you can expect any tweaking of the current sexual revolution legal regime to be viewed as apocalyptic.
The body parts are only valuable for Planned Parenthood and their business partners to sell precisely because they're human just like us.
That's what you should be praying for the blood of the Christ to cover you and your children.
Hi, this is Dan up in Washington State. I'm a Lutheran luthier, which means I make guitars, and I love to listen to Issues, etc.
It is a story of faith. It's also a story of, well, forgiveness. But it's usually told as a story of healing. A paralyzed man is let down through the ceiling to Jesus, who is crowded into a house with other sick people. He is teaching, he is healing, and this paralyzed man, brought by his friends, is not only healed by Jesus, he is forgiven by Jesus, and Jesus seems to really like the idea that there is faith at work. Why is faith so important to Jesus? Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc. on this Martin Luther King Jr. Day, Monday, January the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our teaching from Mark chapter 2 with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, we're going to discuss sex education with Pastor Matt Rieger. In hour 2, we'll have Ken Samples answer the question, who is Jesus? Comparing Jesus to the major figures of world religions. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
In this account, Jesus highlights the faith at work. Why is faith so important to Jesus?
I hope I don't give away what's going to happen afterwards, but you said you're going to have a speaker on that compares Jesus to major figures of world religions. In every other world religion, the major figure is not interested so much in faith as he is in works. In other words, the way one is saved in every other major religion is by doing something, thinking something, saying something. Whereas in Christianity, faith is the means by which we receive the benefits of God. And therefore, when Jesus saw the faith of those four individuals who lowered the paralytic down through the roof, he said to the paralytic, that which is the most important benefit of faith, namely, son, your sins are forgiven. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as to how the miracles fit in here. But the fact of the matter is what God, the true God, is looking for is faith. And what is faith? It's trust in the promises of the gospel, namely that God saves us apart from our cooperation and apart from any contribution we make to our salvation.
Why is it so difficult, Tom, for these men, these friends of this paralyzed man, to get him to Jesus?
In the previous chapter, just before the healing of Simon's Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus had been in Capernaum and had already healed. There was a demoniac there. And so chapter 2 of Mark, verse 1, says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days. Well, as soon as it was heard that Jesus was back, many gathered together. So the home in which he was in, there was no more room for anybody to get in. And it even says, even at the door. In other words, people were just pressing to get in, and they were unable to do so. And so therefore, it was in light of that, that four men were bringing a paralytic to Jesus, that showed their faith that Jesus, they thought, would at first heal him. And since they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Now, roofs in those days were not made of shingles and wood and this sort of thing, but a lot of times they were with leaves or plants or things like that. So it wouldn't have been that hard an item to remove a part of the roof to lower the paralytic down to Jesus.
It says he was preaching the word to them, and that's why the house is so full of people. What does that mean in Mark's gospel? He was preaching the word to them.
The word that Jesus says, and that's particularly in Mark, where the gospel of Mark begins the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it first talks about the preparation of John, who comes, John the Baptizer. And then when Jesus begins, listen what verse 15 says. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. This is good. Believe in the gospel. He doesn't say, repent and start doing a lot of good works so God will be pleased with you and save you. No, repent and believe in the gospel. And the gospel are the promises connected to the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. And remember, they had said before, this man speaks with authority. In other words, normally a preacher would get into the pulpit in those days and preach what other rabbis had taught about obedience to the law, etc. But here Jesus says things that many of them have never heard before. I'm sure you've had the same experience that I've had, Todd, in adult instruction. When people really begin to understand the Lutheran understanding from the scriptures, they often will say, I've never heard this before, that none of my works count at all in order to get to heaven. And so they're so excited about that I could well surmise that not only were many people there because they heard he had been a healer, but they also were there because his word had an authority they had never heard before.
They bring the man in. It says there, when Jesus saw their faith, how does Jesus see faith?
The Apostle James has some verses in it that really cause problems for Lutherans at first reading. It kind of has the idea that faith does not save, but faith and works. But if you read James closely, you'll notice that he talks about two kinds of faith. He talks about the faith that the devils have. That is, they believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe he rose from the dead. I mean, they were there. So that's what we kind of call a historic faith. But what James is talking about is true faith, which doesn't just believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, but that he died for me. He rose for my justification. There is a promise connected there. Now, when you have that kind of faith, it is never alone. It is always coupled with works. In other words, just think, and I would have the Sunday school teachers do this with the children, why do you enjoy doing things for your parents? And they'll say, because we love them. And not just because we're commanded to do them. And the older you get, the more you enjoy doing something for your parents out of love, not out of compulsion. So you have a love, but love is never alone. It's always coupled with some kind of work, a consequence of love. So, though the Bible is very clear that faith alone saves, that's all that God is looking for, he also recognizes that faith can be obviously seen and is evident by works. For example, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. At first reading, you get the impression that they're going to heaven because they give water to the thirsty and food to the hungry and visit people in prison. But a closer reading of that will show that prior to Jesus saying that, he says, inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So they're not going to heaven because of these works, but these works now become evidence that they had true faith. When Jesus sees those four men lowering the individual who needs to be healed through the roof, that action of theirs shows they have faith that Jesus will do something with this man. Why would they bring somebody to Jesus if they had no faith, no trust, that he would be able to, at least from their point of view, heal? So, on the one hand, we can see the faith of certain people by their actions. This is in contrast, for example, to the Pharisees and the scribes who were questioning in their hearts, it says, verse 5. And there, Jesus perceives in his spirit, this is verse 8, that they were questioning within themselves. So, there he had a divine insight into reading their minds, reading their hearts, in contrast to the four who lowered the paralytic through the roof, where he saw their faith because they trusted Jesus as the one who would give them help.
So you're saying that in this case, perhaps, Jesus is not exercising some sort of divine vision into the hearts of men.
No.
He just sees four men bring a hopeless case, that's the paralytic, to him for healing, and he sees faith there.
Yes, it would be like saying that on your birthday, when you were a child, your parents gave you gifts, and that showed to you how much they truly loved you. In fact, maybe you opened a gift that you were hoping to get and you got it. What do? You run to your parents and you hug them. Now, the hugging of the parents is not the reason why they gave the gift. They gave the gift out of their love for you. So also, when we do good works out of a result of realizing how much God loves us, those works is not what caused God to love us. Remember, the Bible is very clear. We love God because he first loved us.
Jesus' response seems a little bit unresponsive. They bring the man for healing. Jesus sees their faith, and he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I imagine they're saying at this time, "That's great, but we didn't bring him for forgiveness. We brought him because we thought you could make him walk again."
Yes. For example, how many times do we go to the doctor and we have some kind of a pain, or maybe our mouth is dry, and we expect him to give us some liquid? But instead he says, no, you need to have a hypodermic needle, put a drug in you because of the particular problem you have. And so you're saying to him, no, I just wanted something to drink. But the doctor has a better understanding than you do, and therefore will provide you with something that he knows you truly need. The first reason that Jesus came into the world was to forgive sins. And therefore, Jesus provides many benefits, spiritual as well as physical. But the top benefit is none other than the forgiveness of sins. And once he sees that faith in these people who look to him as the giver of gifts, he gives the best gift first. Your sins are forgiven. And of course, That's not what was expected. And it also leads the scribes to say that he's blaspheming because they believe, and by the way, this is correct, who can forgive sins but God alone?
Well, we'll talk about that blasphemy, or at least the charge of blasphemy, on the other side of the break with Pastor Tom Baker. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, January the 16th. Jesus heals the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine with her bright across.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at IssuesZTC.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Jesus heals the paralyzed man. He sees faith. And as Tom mentioned before the break, he is accused of blasphemy. What exactly is that charge that these observers level against Jesus, at least in their minds?
Yes, the word blasphemy normally means just slander or detraction against someone. But when it comes to God, it refers to an impious and reproachful speech injurious to the divine majesty. In other words, blasphemy from the scribe's point of view is that Jesus is pretending to be God. But from God's point of view, it is the scribes who are blasphemous because they think that Jesus is not God. And thus they are denying what the Holy Spirit teaches. And they think they're correct because they say, who can forgive sins but God only? In fact, recently had an adult instruction where an individual who had attended our church could not understand how I, as a pastor, would forgive sins during the process of when somebody confesses their sin, then we forgive their sins. They couldn't understand that. Where did you get the power to forgive sins? And I explain to them that I'm only being the voice of Jesus there. I have no power to forgive sins. I'm a human being. But I have the authority from God Himself to forgive sins. Now, in this case, I can't say to somebody, what's more difficult, to have this person lose their cancer and be healed or to forgive sins? Well, if I said forgive sins, I wouldn't be able to have the cancer be healed because I'm not God. But the fact that Jesus was able to heal the paralytic also indicates that he had not only the authority, but he had the power as God himself to forgive sins, because that's the purpose for which he had come and become incarnate.
So those critics are right. They're right that only God can forgive sins.
Yes.
But they're also wrong because they don't realize that they're standing right in front of God himself.
Exactly. And remember, they are saying this in their hearts. Questioning in the hearts is verse 6. So they're not saying it out loud. But imagine their reaction in verse 8 when Jesus says, why do you question these things in your hearts? Well, I would be really surprised. How were you able to read my heart? And it's possible it was things like that that moved some of the scribes, some of the leaders of Judaism, and particularly some of the Pharisees like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, to be moved by the Holy Spirit to believe that Jesus was indeed the coming Messiah, because he had such divine authority. And of course, the greatest divine authority would be to forgive sins.
So you're saying there, and Mark doesn't necessarily record this, their reaction, but they had to have been stunned by the fact that he knew exactly what they were thinking.
I really believe that, yes, because, and you and I are both married, and we know that our wives sometimes can read our hearts when they ask a question and we hum and haw around or whatever. Sure enough, they can read our hearts. But these are people Jesus hadn't met before. And maybe this was the first time that they were questioning in their hearts. And for him to be able to read their hearts, that must have been another way in which the Holy Spirit is trying to help them to understand the gospel, which is, this is the Messiah. This is the only begotten Son of God who had become incarnate for one purpose, and that was to forgive your sins.
Then Jesus poses a riddle or a question to them. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? What is the answer to that question before we get to what Jesus does with the question?
Well, one would imagine it'd be easier to say your sins are forgiven, because no one would have any evidence that is correct. I think one of the most important passages that I found in regard to this, and by the way, the growing in Christ use this passage, it's the one from 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. It's talking about those of us where our bodies are getting older, more sick, etc. And the Apostle Paul writes, do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That would be the actual healing of the paralytic. But the things that are unseen, namely our sins are forgiven, are eternal. Now, when Jesus provides both those gifts, they're as good as gotten. In other words, you don't have to see your sins are forgiven as you have to see the paralytic take up his bed and walk. But the fact of the matter is that you can see the paralytic take up his bed and walk shows that Jesus also had the ability to forgive sins.
But isn't that also the whole thing that has to just finally crush these critics of Jesus? He asks the question, they know the answer, and they're going to say, well, you can't prove to us that you could forgive sins. You could no more forgive sins than you could make this man walk, and yet he does.
Yes. There's no doubt that because Jesus says, which is harder? I love beginning sermons with questions that people often get wrong. And I got that primarily from Jesus. Somebody should do a study how many questions Jesus asks. He's asking them again and again and again, and then he uses their answers to give the teaching. And this is a beautiful question where people would say, well, it's obviously easier from a sense point of view to forgive sins because you don't have to provide any evidence for that. But then he does that which gives the evidence that he truly is the Son of Man.
So he says, rise, take up your bed and go home. And immediately the man who is paralyzed gets exactly what his friends had brought him there for, which is complete and total healing. And then it says, so that they were all amazed and glorified God. What does that mean? Does it mean that everybody there suddenly believed in Jesus?
No. Remember, even after the feeding of the 5,000, they followed him because they wanted to make him a bread king. And he himself says, you saw the sign, but you didn't see the sign. What he's talking about there, you saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but you misread it. You thought that I was coming to be a temporal bread king when the sign was really that I'm the Messiah, the Son of God. So you can see miracles, and people do this in other religions, and then they give credit to idols for what has happened. So how many of them truly came to faith? Really, there's no miracle that can any time brings someone to faith. The only thing that brings people to faith is the hearing of the gospel, word and sacrament. The miracles simply show those who already have faith that this truly is the coming of the Messiah. Now, I want to make one other point that when Jesus says, and the ESV has it this way, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and they use the word authority, as does the New American Standard and the NIV. But both the King James and the New King James uses the better word. It's the word power. I, as a pastor, don't have power to forgive sins, but I have the authority. In fact, in the absolution, that's the word that's now used in the hymnal, that because of the authority given to me. But Jesus has more than authority. He is the source of the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, he is indeed the power. So I was a little disappointed to see the translations use the word authority in regard to Jesus, where it is proper in regard to pastors, but in regard to Jesus, no. He is the source. He is the power. He is the one who forgives sins because he died for them.
What's the law and gospel of this very familiar Sunday school story for the Sunday school kids, Tom?
The law is an interesting one here that oftentimes we do not pray for what we truly need. We just pray for what we think we need, and therefore we get disappointed when God doesn't give it or this kind of thing. The gospel is, regardless of our prayer, in fact, apart from our prayer, God gives us what we truly need. Well, what infant, while being baptized, was asking for the forgiveness of sins or faith? But that child did receive the gift of forgiveness and faith. And how often we may pray for something, maybe like a new car, a better job, a new house or something, and we go to church and we hear the absolution and we don't recognize that that's the greatest gift that can be given. It's not that miracles still don't occur today. There are a number of people who are healed in ways that doctors can't figure out how that happened. But The fact of the matter is the greatest miracle, the greatest gift, the greatest blessing is the forgiveness of sins. So we need to recognize that in all things we also thank Him, no matter what we're asking for that greatest gift of all, the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
On the other side of the break, we're going to talk sex education. Pastor Matt Rieger will be our guest. Then, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday, January the 16th, Ken Samples will join us to answer the question, who is Jesus, especially as we compare and contrast Him with the primary figures of other world religions. Does He belong with them? How does He stack up against them? We'll answer those questions in Hour 2. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.